All right, Ephesians chapter number 4, and we'll get back on this thing now about Christian character. We're going to move back into some things about the false teachers and preachers, and we've been on the judgment seat of Christ now for several messages, and I'm going to kind of cover a little bit of that stuff in the morning service again. You live in a day and time where when you mention the fear of the Lord anymore, you get a lot of negative, "Hey, how are y'all, man? Good to see y'all, Eddie and Jennifer. Welcome home. The long-lost children have returned. Praise the Lord, man. Good to see y'all back this side. You look a little more like Luigi, though, like you've been eating too much pizza, maybe." Yeah, you look good, man. Good to see y'all. You mentioned the thing about the fear of the Lord and that kind of stuff, and then you can tell that the false teaching about that has proliferated the church to the point nowadays that people think it's heresy when you talk about a Christian fear in the Lord and talk about being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. You also find out very quickly where the parameters are of where people have been taught that the Lord is sort of a communist kind of a mentality that once you get to the judgment seat of Christ, everybody just kind of gets the same thing. It's important to clarify before we move past it, and I'm going to try to get on this and stay on subject today, but it's important to clarify, as far as salvation is concerned, you all get the same thing, eternal life. If you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your personal Savior, it doesn't matter what denomination you're in, it doesn't matter anything about, even if your doctrine is whacked out, as long as you got that part right as far as salvation is concerned, you get eternal life. But beyond that, it is directly related to your willingness to do what God would have you to do that all focuses on or centers on your obedience to Jesus Christ in your life personally. And I said this because the question has come up. They said, well, that means that preachers do this and then other people that are serving in the church do this and other people do that. And I said, no, the lady working in the nursery gets the same thing that the preacher does because she's doing what the Lord called her to do and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Neither one in God's eyes is more important than the other. Otherwise, you've got a real problem. Now, that's how it works out. There's nobody any greater than anybody else. When it comes to doing, it's all about, am I doing what God tells me to do? Sunday school teacher, boy, that's a blessing. I'm glad to have a Sunday school teacher. But there's not enough Sunday school classes for everybody to teach. You don't have to be a teacher or a preacher. You say, well, I'm a wife right now. Well, you should learn some things about being a wife so that you're a good wife to your husband and be those things. That's what God called you to do. A lot of young men, they get called to preach and they think, well, I got to go immediately set the world on fire. You'll be back before long for more matches. You have to establish your relationship at home with your wife and with your kids and get your family raised. And I know the boys around here get a little frustrated and all every now and then because they're in a hurry, but they still got little ones to raise. And that long after I'm in the box and gone, they'll just be starting to hit their stride. You have a tendency to get in a hurry. Do what God calls you to do right now. Right now. Today. What's going to be about tomorrow take care of itself if it even gets here. So it has to do with your obedience. And the idea or the thought you want to keep in the back of your mind is the Lord is a righteous judge and a just judge, and He is not going to give a disobedient Christian or a Christian who's lazy, spiritually lazy, who doesn't do anything for Jesus Christ at all after they get saved, He will not give that person a reward other than eternal life. Now, you know you would think that would be right, but you're hesitant still. But it's biblically correct. Gold, silver, and precious stones are given to and crowns and the right to rule and reign and the garment of righteousness and the city of the mansions and all that are given to individuals that obediently serve Jesus Christ after they get saved. The very idea that you get up there and you've done nothing at all for the cause of Christ. I've known a lot of people get saved and then don't do anything after that. There's nothing that you can see down here other than they're saved and that's about it. They get up there to heaven. What do they get? Enter in the joy of the Lord. Beats the fire out of hell. I'll say that. But as far as rewards are concerned, you think the Lord's going to reward you for all eternity for doing nothing? Well, it's not even a biblical principle. It gives you the wages that you deserve, right? So when you look at those things, you have to make sure that you kind of keep your flesh out of it, because your flesh is naturally lazy. And it says, well, it doesn't really matter how I live. If you're a hyper-dispensationalist, you get all whacked out on this stuff anyway. But one of the things is that, well, once you get up there, Lord wipes away your memory. You won't remember it anyway, and everybody will just be happy and everything is fine. Well, you want to be careful with that theology, because that's not true. Whatever you have will last for forever. So you want to make sure you're on the right side of that thing. There is nothing I've taught you about the fear of the Lord that will hurt you. There is nothing that will hurt you to keep short accounts with God. Nothing at all. It will not put you in a straitjacket. It won't bind you up. It won't put you in the bondage of legalism. Although, like I said to you last week, some of you did a lot better under a legalistic system than you do under the system of liberty. You let your liberty become a cloak for your maliciousness, and you've gotten lascivious, and you've gotten just a little too close to the edge when it comes to that stuff. When you're under the legalism of things, of pants and pork and haircuts and hemlines and stuff, most of you fasted more. You prayed more. You gave more. You read more. You studied more. You attended more, right? So then the Lord says to you, well, that's not required of you anymore. I just want to see if you'll do it because you love me. Well, that's less for Him and more for me. More of my time, more of my mind, more of my money, more for me. Selfishness takes over. Now, I don't want to go back under the law for no reason at all. I like the liberty and I enjoy the liberty I have in Christ. But whenever that liberty crosses that boundary and I become lawless, I have broken a divine rule in the Bible that tells me that if I love the Lord, I keep His commandments. And just because you're in the age of grace, it doesn't take away the fact that you have to learn to control that flesh. And if you don't, the truth is, you love yourself more than you love God. I've always taught, and I still believe, every one of those crowns can be obtained by you showing the Lord you love Him more than you love yourself. Every one of them requires you to put aside what you want to do for what He wants you to do. And if you keep that in your mind and you make decisions with that in mind, then I guarantee you'll come out all right at the judgment seat. But you may not come out all right down here. You say, why? Because when you live like that, the first one will turn against you is your friends. And then they'll be like, well, you're taking it a little too far. You're a little too carried away. You're just, you know, that's why you got to be so extreme. Their idea is that that's extreme. For you, it's normal. But because they label it extreme, it's extreme. It's not, no, it's just normal. It's just how I live. I say, no, I don't do that stuff. But your friends, that's just extreme. That's just a little too much. That's just a little overbearing. Well, I'm sorry, heaven means more to me, and pleasing the Lord means more to me than it does to you. But it's not extreme to me. Well, it's extreme. That extreme behavior seems cultish to me. They start throwing those vocabulary words in there to make you think, well, yeah, maybe that is. Maybe I'm not supposed to be that committed to the Lord. Maybe I'm just supposed to have a little Jesus every now and then just to kind of keep me in the moral boundaries. And yeah, that does sound like legalism, and they're trying to mandate and dictate my relationship to the Lord, and they're trying to, and the next thing you know, you start jellyfishing. The second thing it'll cost you every time is family members. All of a sudden they could have cared less about you when you were living wicked as the devil, and it didn't make any difference to them at all. And now you get serious about, they see your Bible in the car, they see your Bible on your desk, they see a scripture sign on the back of your car or something. You have scripture signs in your house or whatever, and you know, you'll make a statement sometimes. You'll say something about suffering. You'll say, well, you know, all things work together for good, and yeah, they that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why do you have to be quoting scripture all the time? That's extreme. You're flipping me out. Why you got to be quoting Bible? Well, because I've been reading the Bible, and it helps me to understand life. You know, I understand why you're sticking a needle in me and trying to pop my balloon, because I must be, that's a good thing. I'm living godly in Christ Jesus, so I'm getting a little persecution. Pour it on. That kind of thing. But those two barriers across the book, are constantly, all the way through the book, you'll find out, right off Jump Street, you start living for the Lord, conflicts take place in those things closest to you, friends and family. You quit wearing some of the stuff that you used to wear, and then they're like, well, now, what's that? Well, I just don't believe I ought to have all that stuff hanging out anymore. I look like an elephant with a diaper on, so I'm just not going to be doing that anymore. Sorry. I preached 11 times last week, man, and then 3 times last Sunday and 3 times today and 9 or 10 times this coming week and 3 more times next week. So I'm pretty, like, I'm in the mode, man. I'm in a little bubble, and it's a pretty thick bubble. You're not going to pop it with your disparaging remarks. How come you're not doing that anymore? Well, because I wouldn't want the Lord to rapture me out looking like that. Because I'm trying to set a good example. Because I find everywhere in the Bible, when somebody thinks they're righteous, they're always trying to take off another layer, and I realize how unrighteous I am, so I stay covered up as much as I can. Now, I'm not talking about Mennonite stuff and, you know, and all that, but some of you did a whole lot better when you had a little bit more of embarrassment when you were around the Lord's people. It bothered you to uncover too much. Friends and family, and anyway, let me get to this thing in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you keep that in mind at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll come out right. Paul said, I keep my body in subjection. Why? That I myself may not be a castaway. Well, you can't lose his salvation. What's happening there? Two things. Number one, there's an earthly application and an eternal application. The earthly application is if you keep living after the flesh you'll die. Romans chapter number 8. The earthly application is if you can decide to keep on living for yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, you'll be weak, you'll be sickly, and God might kill you. You'll be dead. Earthly application is you keep living like that and doing those kind of things, God take his hand off of you and you don't get to serve him anymore down here. He take away any kind of an opportunity for you to minister to other people and that kind of a deal, because he can't even trust you to keep you. You can't just live for yourself and expect God to use you. Right. Amen. I like what that old preacher said years and years and years ago. He made a very, very profound statement, and it was, you can't out-preach your life. Man, boy, I'm tell you what, man, that'll get you. Whatever you are in private will eventually show itself in public, he said. And if you're not the same in private as you are in public, then you have a problem. And sooner or later, the Lord will say, I've had enough. There's a heavenly application. The heavenly or the eternal application is if you live for yourself down here, when you get to up there to heaven, then you find yourself as a castaway in heaven, not in the sense of being cast into hell, not cast into purgatory, because there ain't no purgatory, not cast out there into some kind of outer darkness and all that, but you don't get to partake of the benefits of a faithful servant. You get out. I believe that. Well, we'll just see when you get there. All right, well, go ahead and live your life for yourself and get up there, and if you're wrong, you got eternity to think about it. The only reason somebody would disagree with me about that is, and to try to hide it behind the veil, which is the mark of a false teacher of something spiritual, is because they have things they want to live for down here, and they feel guilty about having down here, and as a result, what they're trying to do is constantly jam that liberty down your throat to make you think you're not spiritual if you're not living carnal lives, and think there's something wrong with you if you're trying to live a spiritual life. Well, you go on and smoke your dope. I don't care what it is. I'm telling you, biblically, you should have a disciplined life. You should watch what goes in your eyes. Why? It affects your heart. Amen. Is that in the Bible? Yes, well, then shouldn't you pay attention to it? Well, I got liberty, preacher. You know, you can't control all that kind of stuff. All right, be stupid then. I don't know what to do to help people like that. I can't help somebody that hadn't got any better sense than to believe what the Bible says when it tells you the companion of fools will be destroyed. He didn't say the fools will be destroyed. He said the ones that are hanging out with them. You keep hanging out with people that are contrary to the book, they will talk you out of the book. And some of them are smart, boy. I mean, they're smart. I mean, the devil don't use stupid people. You ever listen to the devil's preachers? They're the best preachers on the planet. I mean, boy, you talk about talented and able to be able to string words together, the right kind of cadence and things like that. I'm telling you what, they can keep somebody and hold them spellbound with their words. They're phenomenal with what they do. But that don't make it right. That's why I gave you a Bible. In the Bible, what they try to do, a false teacher comes up to you and says, oh, this, you know, God came to set you free. He came to set you free from hell, stupid. He didn't set you free from your flesh. You know, you have that flesh there to prove the Lord how much you love Him. He's going to let you struggle a little bit. You're going to have to fight it all the time, constantly, 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 constantly. I told the kids this past week up there, there's about 125 kids there and a bunch of people that were there helping out and that kind of a deal. I told the kids this. And for me, it just makes sense. It is much easier to avoid than it is to resist. You are just an idiot in the name of Jesus. If you think you can keep having the temptation sitting in front of you and you can just keep resisting it, sooner or later you're going to have a bad day. Sooner or later you're going to get tired, you're going to get weak, you're going to get wore out, you're going to get hungry, you're going to get mad, somebody hurt your feelings, some justification is going to come in there, and there goes the liquor, and there goes the cigarette, and there goes the hang out in the wrong place, and there goes look at the wrong thing, and there goes hang out with the wrong people and all that. There'll be justification for it. There has to be to make your conscience lay down. And then after you're done, here comes the guilt. You say, well, what am I supposed to do, preacher? I could never overcome that. Good, good. It's good you recognize. Point number one, you can't. So what do? Stay away from it. Well, there's a rattlesnake over there. Well, I'm just going to keep hanging out with the rattlesnake. I mean, you know, I mean, I can see him right there. You're going to fall asleep one day. You turn a rattlesnake, you're going to fall asleep, and then what happens one day? You go to sleep, and you're sound asleep, and you jump because of a dream, and that thing, pow, and he pops you. Like, well, what'd you do? Well, I should have just avoided him altogether. Amen. You have to know what you're prone to, where you're prone to mess up. If it's your social media stuff where you can't, You can't handle it. You've got to constantly be looking and constantly see whatever, and it just ties you up in this ball of emotion all the time, and you just, your day rises and falls on how many likes or dislikes you have, and you have to check that thing. I just suggest to you, I know you're never going to quit it. You can do whatever you want to do. I know it's not going to go away. One lady told me with her hands on her hips like this, I don't care how much you preach on it, you'll never stop people from doing what they want to do. Okay. I'm thinking socks and duct tape, but I didn't. But I'm thinking, God help your dear husband. I bet that's really, you know, like this, you know. That's to send a message to everybody that's listening to her talk to me. I'm not here to get an autograph or to tell him it was great. She's letting everybody know I'm telling him for all of y'all. I'm letting him know, you know. He's assuming the position of authority. What'd you do? I was just like, yes, ma'am. What are you going to do with somebody like that? Be courteous to them. But in my mind, I'm thinking socks and duct tape. You'd be surprised how quick that cures somebody spitting on you. Especially when they try to take that stuff off. It leaves a lasting impression. I've heard. I didn't know what I've heard that. That's the truth. I'm getting in trouble with talking too much. Here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. You have to realize that you're going to have a constant struggle, and that when you start having a little bit of a victory over this right here, there's going to be some libertarian come your way, and their whole purpose is, like the Bible says, is to make merchandise of you by peddling liberty. The Christian life is never one of total release from your flesh, giving in to your flesh. The disciples, the word comes from the word discipline. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You can be a saved person and not be a disciple and have no discipline in your life whatsoever. Now you have this liberty. I'm now free from the bondage of sin. I don't have to sin. I've been given something inside me supernaturally that tells me there are certain things I have the power to overcome and certain things I have the power to overcome by exiting stage left. Right. Stay away from it. wrong companions, the companion of fools, you'll be destroyed. That's not always doing something you don't think. Some of you just you have no concept. It bothers them that they think you're being brainwashed or mind controlled because you come to church on Sunday. And God help you if you come for Sunday school and church, and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and questions and answers. They think, well, what happened to them? They're getting sucked into a cult. Okay, well, all I can say is that we'll see one day when they stand in front of the Lord one day and the real life is there, then we'll see. Then at that point, it'd be like, well, I guess you wish you listened now. But all I can do as a preacher is tell you now, and you get the right to choose. You've never lost your free will. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 11. Ephesians 4:11. The Bible says, this is after he descended and then ascended up into heaven. He went into the lower parts of the earth first. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So pastors and teachers are there for the purpose of perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, I'm perfected once I got saved. Well, okay, if you believe that no sin theology and you believe that no repentance theology and you believe that now that I am saved, then what do you have to perfect? Then you don't need church. You're already perfect. Well then, how come you need to be taught? That's like saying, because I've been born human, I now know algebra and math and calculus and history and all that other kind of stuff. Okay, well then why have school? Why have teachers? They're there to teach you something. You say, why? Because you're not born with it. You have to be taught things. All right, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith. When will that happen? At the rapture. Until then, there won't be any. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, Jesus Christ, under the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ in heaven. What will happen then? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, how? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? Now, think about that. The Lord just warned you that after you're saved, there's going to be somebody that comes in and operates like a witch or a warlock, and he's doing things like the hand is quicker than the eye, and he's doing it with cunning craftiness. He doesn't do it with horns on his head and red flannel pajamas with a tail, a little point on the end of it, and a pitchfork. He does it by the sleight of hand, by the sleight of men, using cunning craftiness. How is he going to catch you? The Bible says that many give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible says that they heap for themselves teachers having itching ears. Why? They don't want doctrinal things anymore. The time will come when they will not endure sound, but heap for themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want anything definitive anymore. They want it to just kind of be this ultimate liberty. No holds barred, no right, no wrong. Everybody's just kind of in this flux kind of deal. When we get to heaven, we'll all just be, you know, a communistic utopian society. That's a lie that's being taught to you. That's a lie that's being told to you. Then says that, what are you going to do? They're going to lay in wait to deceive you. How are they going to deceive you? Well, trust me, they're going to tell you things that are appealing to the number one enemy of your soul, your flesh. Now, I believe in the devil, and I believe the devil can give you a fit, and I believe the devil can give you a fit in a multitude of ways. You get caught up in a whole lot of things that have to do with the devil. They look harmless and looks like there's nothing to it and that it's no big deal. And then you get addicted to it. And then the next thing you know, people are following you like a trail of breadcrumbs. And then you have unsaved people that are participating in the same thing saved people are participating in. And you think, well, you know, it must not be so bad. I mean, you know, saved and unsaved, there's got to be some kind of way to bring you together. Well, they can't bring you together in church, so they bring you together through something else, cunning craftiness. Why? To get you on the same page, because after a while you get so accustomed to that crowd, the next thing you know, they're lost and going to hell, you're saved and going to heaven. They lose everything and you lose what you could have had because you've just gotten so accustomed to them. It's an amazing thing to me about Christians sometimes, how it is that they're more comfortable around unsaved people than they are around saved people. That says a lot about you. think about it for just a minute. If you need to close your eyes and consider, think about who your friends are. Now, it's easy for me. I asked a question here not long ago, you know, how many of you have been hurt by Christians? Well, how many of you have been hurt by Christians? Well, good, you're hanging out with the right crowd. Well, I mean, I'm glad you've not been hurt by unsaved people. Well, what did you expect from Christians? They're going to hurt you. How many of you have been helped by Christians? Well, good, you've been helped out with the right crowd. You must be hanging out with the right people. Christians are going to hurt you and Christians are going to help you. That doesn't make them wrong just because they hurt you. What that does, though, is gives you enough foothold, enough toehold for you to be able to get a leg up on, well, there's my justification for hanging out with people in the world because people in the world don't hurt me. Something's wrong with the way you're thinking. You're deluded. They do hurt you. That's just your excuse to hang out with unsaved people. The Bible teaches you clearly separation is a biblical doctrine in the Bible. In the book of Nehemiah in chapter number 5, I told you about the fear of the Lord when we went over this last week. Nehemiah, they're all taking some stuff and they're doing some stuff they shouldn't do. Nehemiah, why didn't you go with them? Why didn't you hang with them? Because I feared the Lord. You're going to be a successful Christian. You know what you got to be willing to do? I got to be willing not to hang out with people that are going to cause me to stumble. Some of you just, you don't get that at all. You're just such nice people that you think, you know, you're ministering. No, you're not. Some of you have been hanging out with them for years and years and years and years. You hadn't seen them converted yet. And you never will. You say, why? They've converted you. You don't have any salt in your testimony anymore. It doesn't burn. It doesn't flavor. It doesn't have any bite to it. Because they know it's just a farce. It's just something that you do. That's why years ago, maybe not as much now, nowadays people are a little less hypocritical when it comes to it, but years ago you could preach a message on salvation on a Sunday morning and that'd be because about 25% of the congregation was lost. And the reason is because they were decent people. They were moral people. They weren't doing the stuff that would get them thrown in jail. Yeah. And so you'd preach that. Nowadays, especially in a church like this, you don't find very many lost people in the church anymore. You find, you know, saved hypocrites, but you don't find many lost people in the church anymore. Amen. Well, what do you mean? I mean, some of you are more comfortable hanging out with lost people. Well, law of gravity applies. I might have lost a pound or two, but I'm still a little bigger than Brother Brad, and I guarantee you, I mean, we might have a tug of war for a while, but eventually gravity is going to be on his side and his pull is going to be a whole lot stronger on me than my pull on him. I can't continue to maintain my strength long enough to pull against him and gravity. So eventually, even if he gets weak, the gravity is still on his side. And the second that I get too weak that I let up for just a second, I'm gone. All he has to do is start me moving and that. This is how gravity works. It's a science lesson here for you. Now, think about this. Can you see gravity? It's right here. It's existing. What do you think is keeping your blessed assurance glued to that pew? You're not sitting there going, I'm holding myself down or I'll fly up to the ceiling. I mean, I'm glad there's nobody here that's lighting the loafers this morning, but you're... Some of you got that. Some of you are like, he made another one of those remarks. Yeah? Get used to it. I keep you braced against that. Amen. It's working right now. Why? I'm not holding on to something to keep me. I'm glued down. Gravity, you can't see it. It's constantly pulling you down. All right? There's a law there that you want to remember. And that law is that the second that you are struggling against somebody who's trying to get you to come down, I'm in... Second Kings chapter 1. Come down, talking to the preacher up there. Come down, be with us, and all that kind of stuff. He said, I'm not coming down. You come up. I'm not coming up. Well, then let fire destroy you. Destroys two leaders and 250s there. And then the other guy comes up and said, please don't burn us up. And that's where it goes. Well, here's the deal. The second I get tired pulling, struggling against that flesh, I'm right on the edge. All I have to do is start moving in that direction, and gravity takes over, and you're not going to stop it. You're going down. You say, why? You're going to go down until you hit a solid object, and that solid object is what stops you from going any further, or you'd keep on going right on through here. What happens is, as you fall, and that gravity hits you. Well, it's the same way after you're saved. You keep running with those crowds, they corrupt your mind, if the Bible's right. And then they get a hold and corrupt your emotions. There's no way you can hang around with unsaved people and not eventually get where you care about them. I know it's tough, ladies and gentlemen, but you know, well, they're nice people and they're this and that and the other. I made a couple of comments in youth camp and intentionally sarcastic, and I made fun of the homosexuals and things like that, and the kids are blushing. They're embarrassed about it. They're mad. You know, well, my friends. You know, it's like, okay, well, relax. I'm not out to do harm to them, but how come you're justifying? Well, because they're nice people and they have such a good decorative sense about them. Ma'am, there must be something wrong with you if you like a guy because he can relate to you on your level because he has a closet full of pastel clothes and 50 pairs of shoes and that kind of a thing. And he likes fashion as much as you do. And if you fellows are comfortable at a fashion show, something's wrong with you. You need to eat some red meat or something. Really, you've been vegetarian way too long. You need to eat some red meat. Go kill something and drain the blood out of it or something. Catch a fish and hit him in the head with a bat or something. I mean, really, get some manhood in you. You know, you shake some guy's hand and their hand is like, it's like, you use too much lotion, man. I mean, no man's hand should feel like that all the time. I mean, that's just squishy. But the reason some of you are laughing and that's the right response and some of you are... So you think you're being loyal to your friend. You've missed it. You've missed everything I've said for the last 40 minutes. You're being disloyal to Jesus Christ. Come out from among him and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. For what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what fellowship hath light with darkness? You cannot have fellowship with the Lord at the table of the Lord and the cup of devils. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. Be not unequally yoked together with what? I'll give you a good Southern Baptist teaching of that. You want it? You can't marry anybody that's unsafe. Well, praise the Lord, I believe that. But there's no mention of marriage anywhere in the passage. The passage has to do with fellowship. The next verse, for what fellowship? The passage is fellowship. Are you know what 1 John 1 is? You have to turn over there to show it to you. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have... What do you have? Fellowship, not salvation. You say, what is he telling you? Darkness is compared with the devil. Light's compared with Jesus. The context has to do with fellowship. Now, I believe it for marriage. I don't marry individuals, one lost and one saved, unless they are lying. You don't know if they're telling the truth, but if they have a testimony, I don't marry them. You say, well, why? Because I don't believe it's biblically right. And I've been put in that position before. And I've upset some people real bad that are real close because, well, you're saved and they're lost. I can't do it. Even for family. Amen. Now some of you just feel like you go, well, now... Yeah, I'm from the South. I was raised in the South, but family don't trump the book. Amen. But your test of your mettle gets... When that chicken comes home to roost, man, and the Lord's like, well, you're going to stand up for me or not? There's a lot of things get done in private and personal relationship with the Lord that people never know about. The Lord check you out on an individual basis. He says in 1 John about fellowship. That passage has to do with fellowship. Don't have fellowship with unbelievers. Well, now, preacher, you know, I'm trying to get them saved. All right, well, you've been trying for 20 years. Maybe you go let the Lord have it now. Here's a good one for you. Maybe the reason they ain't is because they've been hanging around you too long. they've alibi and they're not getting saved because they're hanging around you. So what's the point of getting saved? You want me to show you something? I don't even know what time it is, but I'm just bear with me for a minute here. You want me to show you something about the Lord for you Southerners? God bless your hearts. I love you. I think you're wonderful. You know, God bless. You know, you think that the national anthem is playing Dixie or something like that. You know what you just said in your mind? You mean it's not? You think you go to church and want to sing Glory, Glory, Hallelujah, Born in the Lilies. Across the way you sing that song is Glory, Glory, Hallelujah, Teacher Hit Me with a Ruler, Bean with a Rotten Tangerine. I ain't going to school. No, that's the way you sing that song. The Battle Hymn of the Republic is not to be sung now. That's a passage about the second coming of Christ. That has nothing to do with right now. And he wasn't born in no lilies across the cotton-picking sea. He was born in a cow shed on the backside of nowhere. You all have a hard time, you Southerners. You just have a rough time. That family gets in the way of every single time. Show you something about the Lord. You ready? It's a hard one to swallow. It's a tough one. Here's Jesus dying on the cross. Here's Mom right here. He loves his mother. No question, he loves his mother. He looks down there at his mother. And his other family members are there. He's got half-brothers and sisters there. You know what he does? He looks down there at John, one of the apostles. And he says to John, hey, appreciate all the stuff you said and so on and so forth. How about, see your mama right here? Woman, behold thy son. Now, why did the Lord do that? Would you allow me the liberty to tell you why? To show you that the spiritual means more to him than the physical. Amen. He's concerned about the eternal, not the natural here and now. God gives you a family, praise the Lord, but you need to get outside your Mormon theology to think when you get up there, you're going to have your little clan family around you and all this kind of stuff. And have this polygamous sort of an idea that the only way for me to enter into the greater glory is to have at least two or three wives and 150 kids. You're all hung up in all this, you know, let me see if I can get a leaf and who's my heritage and who's in my family tree and all that kind of stuff. You look far enough, you might find you're swinging from a tail or something. I don't know. Or maybe your neck. That might be more like it. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you right now, God doesn't care about your physical bloodline. Your emphasis is in the wrong place. You put your physical bloodline... how do you know that, preacher? How do you know? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Look in Luke chapter 14. Some of you, you're just shocked. You're like, well, now, wait a minute. I thought you were going to get on false teachers. Well, I was, but... Somebody's lied to you. You know, right now, I'm a preacher. I don't have friends or family or foes right now. I'm just supposed to preach the book. This is on me, too. But your family is not the most important thing. As a matter of fact, if they were so important to you and you cared so much about your family and friends, how come you don't care they're going to hell? Because you live like that around here and you're going to heaven. You don't care enough about them to make a stand? Why not? Can I tell you why? You love yourself and your reputation more than you love him. Well, if I don't do what they want to do, they won't invite me to the next party. Okay. Well, what would people say? I don't know. What would Jesus say? You know what he'd say? Well done. Verse 14:25. There was a great multitude with him. And he turned and said to them, I'm so glad you're here. It's so wonderful to have you. What a blessing to have such a great congregation of followers. Well, let's just think positive. How wonderful it is to be here. Tell us what we can do for you today. We just want to be a blessing to you. You're going to be helpful and wealthy. You're going to be wise and prosperous. Oh, it's just so marvelous. Something good's going to happen to you today. And now watch the Lord preach. You ready? This is Jesus preaching. Miss Pat, I don't see Miss Pat. She must have gone out to preach. Anybody got a red letter edition? You got a red letter? Okay. This is red letters. You got it, sis? All right, now watch. And Jesus turned, and he said unto them, or if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, keep going, children, keep going, brethren, keep going, and look at the next one. Didn't say he can't be saved. What does he say? Do you see it? Can't be my what? Well, preacher, what do you mean I got to hate him? No, it means that I love Jesus first, so I can't serve two masters. Why? I'll love one and despise the other, or love one or cling to one and hate the other. Hate. What do? I can't hold on to my family and hold on to Jesus. The greatest thing I can do for my family is to hold on to Jesus.
Amen.
You say, why? Then I put them in His hands. Better than my hands. Best thing I can do for my friends. Brethren. Isn't that what He says? Brethren. You know what He says? Let the Lord take care of them. I'm going to hold on to Jesus. Now, I know you think I talk like a tree full of owls sometimes. You think my head's full of holes. But I'm telling you right now, that doctrine is not preached in churches nowadays, because they teach you that Christianity means you love, tolerate, and mingle with everybody. And the Lord said you're supposed to be separate from the world. He said if you love the world, that the love of the Father is not in you. Didn't say you weren't saved. He said the love of the world is at enmity with the Father. Watch Romans 12. Brother Sean, let them people in back there. Romans 12. You ready? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your... And be not conformed to this, but be transformed by the renewing of your... That you may know that which is... Good, you got the verse. You know what he just said to you right there? Don't be conformed to the world. We are the world. We are the children. Let's all unify. Let's all be together. Everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be great. Let's all do it. No, that's not biblical at all. I just told you what Jesus said. And then he lived by his own words when he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, and his natural family is there by Joseph and Mary. Mary is his mom. That would have been there. The Jesus' dad was, or father was, God, not Joseph. In spite of all your new Bibles that you don't think is a big deal, they change words to make it more clear to understand. And then they knock out right off the bat who Jesus' father is. That makes him a natural man like you. That makes his atonement no good. So that means you're going to hell because he's a sinner like you are. But he's just so understanding because he's just like we are. No, he's not. Don't forget that. That's God manifest in the flesh. So what he tells you right there is, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you're not practicing the doctrine of separation, it boils down this way. That means you love yourself more than you love God. And you don't love the people you claim to love. You love them with a fleshly, what's in it for me kind of love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved before you even knew what it was about. You know what he does? He puts the love of God ahead of you. You know what he'll let you do if you want to go? He'll let you go to hell. And he won't go down there to get you. He paid the price to keep you from going. You want to go down there? Go ahead. I get wore out with these guys. I'm not as much with women. I don't know a whole lot about women. I don't know. I've been living with one about 40 years now, and I still don't know much about them, but I know this. I was raised by one. I still don't know much about him. I had a sister. Still don't know much about him. But I know a little bit about men. And what amazes me about men is how spineless they are when it comes to choices they make and call themselves a man. A man is not in how much you can bench press or how many people you can bowl over because you're a linebacker or something like that. A man is made by choices you make. It has no age barrier. You can make right choices at 100, if you can make the same choices when you're a young man. And it amazes me at the spinelessness of men nowadays, that when it comes to following Jesus Christ, you can't get a man to stand up for Jesus before he stands up for everything else. The old preacher used to say this. I'm going to close in just a second here. The old preacher used to say this. He used to say, you can always tell a man by two things. Number one, what he loves and what he hates. And number two, by who he's known by. That's profound. You don't have any enemies and you're a Christian? Well, then you must not be standing for anything. Because everybody likes you? I know it's uncomfortable. It makes you feel like somebody kicks you in the chest when they don't invite you if they've invited everybody else and you feel like an outcast and that kind of a thing. I know what it's like to sit at a party and have people not speak to you intentionally and make sure they walk by and don't say a word to you and make sure they don't speak to you. And when you almost literally run into them in the doorway and they're looking for a way around you, you know, but they won't say, hey, how are you? It's nice to see you. And you kind of get that I'm constipated grin on them, you know, and they're looking for a way around. I don't like that. But some of you be like, oh, hey, how are you? And then you try to find common ground with them. No, you don't have to be rude, but sometimes it's good to have those kind of enemies. How come some of you like to have enemies? You have enemies, they're thugs, and they like you. I'm glad thugs don't like me.
Amen.
Really. I'm glad when I walk in, they're like, that guy used to be a policeman. He's a preacher. I don't like him. Thank you. I really don't want to be liked by you. Well, that's awful arrogant. Why would you say that? Why are you defined by the dregs of society and whether they like you or not? Oh, I forgot you must be running for office or something, I guess.